Well, if you've got a program, go ahead and pull it out. And if you have a Bible or a Bible app on a phone or a tablet of some kind, go ahead and pull it out. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8 today and spending a lot of time focused more on Romans chapter 8. We'll look at some other verses. We're going to be focused on Romans chapter 8. And we've been in this series called Missing Pieces, A Life Complete in Christ. And the reason that we did this series was because of so many conversations that I've had with many of you in which you have come and said, Pastor, this is what I'm struggling with in my life. These are the things that I'm really working on, and these are the things where I'm really just not seeing any kind of encouragement. And so we put this series together, and there's some realities that we've had in the course of this series. And the first reality that we talked about is that recovery is for everyone. Recovery is for everyone. And the importance behind recovery for everyone to understand and see it is that every one of us have some area of a habit, a hang-up, or a hurt that we want or need to address in the course of our lives. You see, here's the idea for a lot of us, is that we have this understanding inside of, you know what, I gave my life to Christ, and because I gave my life to Christ, salvation's free, it's there, and so I should just be fine. Everything should be okay. And while it seems like my world's falling apart, and it may be falling apart, I'm good with Jesus, so everything's good. And the idea and the understanding is, number one, if you've not given your life to Christ, these principles, while they will help you, will not be complete until you say yes to Jesus. And the understanding of what does it mean to say, Jesus, take my life, lead my life, do the things in my life that you lead in the course of my life, and that's accepting Christ. And we recognize that for many of us, once we've done that, then for us to say, hey, look, I've got some hurts, I've got some habits, I've got some hangups that I want to work on. And so recovery is for everybody. And this is where we said the first week in this same spot, we also said that for everyone in the room to recognize that for me, it is okay to not be okay. It's okay to not be okay. I remember as a kid that years ago that I would attend a church, and when I was a little kid walking into a church, I remember that that there was an individual in our community, a very small community that I was a part of, and this person had had just a horrible, horrible week because of some things that happened in the course of their life. And while this person had this horrible week, I remember them coming to church acting like everything was okay. And I thought, look, you just had the worst week of your life. And I see them in church, and I'm like, how are you? And they're like, hey, I'm great. Life's been great. And I'm thinking, no, it's not. And I realize for so many of us, we have this idea and understanding that if I go to church, when I show up at church, I've got to be okay. And there are times and seasons in our life where we show up and we say, I'm not okay. And we want you to know that it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to not be okay. And the hope is that Christ wants to help me not stay this way. That whenever we invest further into understanding who Jesus is and what Jesus does in our life, then we begin to recognize and understand that this isn't how Christ wants us to live our entire lives. That Christ wants us to have an understanding of what it means. And then the week after that, we talked about turning from and turning to, and the importance of what does it look like to turn from something and to turn to something, because this understanding for us is that for a lot of people who overcome a hurt, habit, or hang-up, they pick up another hurt, another habit, or another hang-up. And the problem that happens is if we don't turn to Christ and allow him to fill that void, then for so many of us, we run into a problem. We run into a mistake. We continue to say, okay, God, I tried this, I tried this, and I tried this, and that becomes parts of the missing pieces in our life. For those of you who haven't said yes to Jesus, the word here is understanding repentance. Repentance means that I recognize that I am a sinner, and I say, God, please, the only person that can replace my sin is you through the blood of Jesus Christ, and making that opportunity. For the rest of us who've said yes to Jesus, repentance means that I get the opportunity of restoring relationships with the people that are in my world, that when I begin to see hurts, habits and hang-ups, then it destroys the relationships of the people that I'm a part of. And turning from and turning to becomes an important piece of what that looks like in my life. And then we talked about confessing and forgiveness and the importance of confessing, that when I come to the place that I realize that my hurts, habits, and hang-ups have controlled and dominated my life, then confessing those and confessing those sins, if I'm a Christian, confessing those to the people I need to confess them to, and God, if I'm not a Christian, then coming to the realization that, Lord, I'm sorry, and you are the only one that can help me with this, and discover and receive forgiveness and the importance of it. And then last week, we talked about making amends, and this has everything to do with establishing relationships, and what does it look like? Because for many of us, the things that we've done, the hurts, the habits, and the hang-ups in our lives have caused us destruction. And the destruction that's happened has been in relationships that are close to us. And so many of us in the room have had those kinds of things happen and destruction of relationships. And we're wondering how or if I could ever restore some of those relationships. And last week, we talked specifically about it. And if you missed any of these messages, then I'd encourage you to go back, get our app. You can download our app, and on our app we have all of these messages, and you can go through and walk through and recognize them. But today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to the last piece of the puzzle. And the last piece of the puzzle that for many of us that we struggle with is this understanding and this idea of what does it look like for us to accept grace, to accept grace and forgiveness in our life, and to live a life that is free. And for many of us, this is the place and the point. You've had a hurt in your life. You've walked through some of these processes. You've began to experience some of the healing in your life, but you're now at a point in a place where you're saying, man, I love this, but there's still something there, and it keeps you up at night, and it's a struggle for you. Early on in this series, I received this anonymous note in my mailbox. I actually got into my office, and I noticed that there was a rock on my desk. And I thought, this is interesting that somebody would place a rock on my desk. And so I went through the staff, and I said, hey, who put a rock on my desk? I thought maybe, you know, they wanted to throw it at me or something. And so I was trying to figure out who it was, and nobody knew. And so I began to try to ask around, anybody seen? Because this was randomly on my desk. And then after I realized, I sat down at my desk and I looked around, and I hadn't cleaned my desk for several weeks. And so I was like looking at these piles of paper, and I realized there was a note attached to the rock. And the note said this: to Chris, comma, to Jesus, this is my bag of rocks, O Lord. I leave it here at the cross. My hatefulness that started at a church for the way they treated me that causes the hate to grow rapidly throughout my life, making me pull away from Jesus. So I come back to Jesus. I ask Jesus to forgive me for my actions and help me to forgive. And then they listed an actual name of an individual that I'm going to omit for the sake of today. This bag has gotten too heavy to carry alone. Please, O Lord, this heaviness is just too much. I give it to you. Please fill me with nothing but love and hope. Thank you. I love you, Jesus. And then in bold letters at the bottom of the letter, they said, I say yes to Jesus. And here's the thing. This could have been written by any of us in this room. And part of the missing pieces that's occurred in our world is that for so many of us, we have come to this place where we just have that one rock that we carry around, that one stone that we continue to hang on to, and it just continues to be a burden over and over and over again. And you want to release it. You desire to release it. Even in this series, you thought, man, I would love to take care of this. I would love for this to happen in my life. And the problem is you've struggled with it. And so today what I want to do is I want to conclude this series, because I know that for dozens of us in this room, in conversations I've had, emails that I've had, text messages that I've gotten from you, for dozens of us in this room, this series has been a series in which you've walked this journey with us. You've continued to walk this journey with us. And now you're at a place and a moment where you're asking, okay, I've got this hurt, I've got this habit, I've got this hang-up, and I've been growing in this hurt, habit, and hang-up. And so now, as I've walked through and taken the steps in this journey, how do I live a life of freedom? How do I live a life of grace? How do I take this, knowing that this is here, and live under freedom and live under grace? If you remember in week one, I told you the hurt habit or hangup that I was feeling that God was asking me to work on. It was the hurt habit or hangup of acceptance. The issue for me is that I would rather be accepted by the person sitting in the room than the person who's above the room. And so more times than not, if somebody would come to me and they would say, hey, pastor, you know, I don't like this, or I don't like that, or I want this, or I want that, my first response is, I want to make you happy more than I want to make God happy. And so repenting of that and walking through that journey in the course of this series has been very helpful. And today what I want to do is, how do we take that, how do we take your hurt, your habit, your hang-up, and how do we live in freedom and grace from here? And this is where, if you have a Bible app, if you've got a program, then I want you to pull it out, because I want to read for you what many have described as the most important chapter in all of the Bible. Many people, including Martin Luther, who was a theologian of his day, including individuals like Calvin and Arminius, individuals who we would look back on and say, these were great authors of the faith. These have been great theologians through the years. We'll look at Romans chapter 8, and they will look at it as a pinpoint, as a moment in time that Paul writes down this incredible thesis. And in this thesis, he talks about this idea and understanding. I'm going to read just the first six verses, and then we're going to camp out in just a few moments later in the book. But I encourage you this week, if you're looking for something to read and you're saying, man, I'd love to read a chapter out of the Bible, then read Romans 8. It is an incredible, incredible treatise of who God is, and Jesus coming to the realization of recognizing how he came for your sins and for mine. Let me just begin with Romans chapter 8, the first few verses. Listen to what he says in verses 1 through 6. So now, Paul says, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Let that sink in. If you have said yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are working through hurts, habits, and hang-ups in your life, for you to know that Jesus doesn't look at you and say, you're condemned. For many of us in the room, this is the toughest thing we'll ever come to the realization at, because we're reminded constantly about the people who are closest to us of our mistakes and our past. We're reminded constantly by family about people and the things that we did and the mistakes that we made. We're reminded constantly in our memories late at night when we can't sleep of the mistakes that we made. And we ask this question so many times. Did I finally cross the line? Did I finally step outside the will of God? Did I finally go so far that I've lost it all and there is no salvation? And Paul wanted to bring this point into reality. That regardless of what you did last night, last week, 5 years ago, that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you've said yes to Jesus, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The significance of this. Because some of you right now have never said yes to Jesus. Some of you have never welcomed in your heart. You're saying, let me ask. I mean, what's really the big deal? I mean, I live a good life. I try to be a good person. Isn't that enough? And Paul makes it very clear here that when you say yes to Jesus, you're saying yes to eternity. You're saying yes to God looking at you and saying, guess what? Because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice, because of what he did on a cross, there is now no condemnation. He continues on and says, and because you belong to him, meaning Jesus, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. It is all because of what Jesus did for you. Nothing that you did was enough. Nothing that you can do is enough. I don't care if you have the deepest bank account in this room and you decided to give up every dime of that. It's not enough. I don't care if you're the best person ever and everybody says you're the greatest, including your dog. It's not enough. I want you to know that without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are missing the mark. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Please hear this. He continues on by writing this: the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. This is a summary of the entire Old Testament. You see, the Old Testament was this written document of the history of humans, and then a group of humans called Israelites, later to be known as Hebrews. And this group of individuals grew in massive stature. And Moses came along and in some ways was kind of the original savior to these folks. And he helped save them from 400 years of slavery. And as he walked through the desert and began to help these folks become and understand what it meant, there was this idea and understanding of recognizing. And God said, here's how we're going to set this thing up. Because right now, there has to be a system. There has to be a way that when somebody does something wrong, they have a way to be able to repay for the wrong that they did. And they set up a rabbinical system. And in this sacrificial rabbinical system, there was an understanding that when you did something wrong, you had to bring some kind of a sacrifice, and that sacrifice was given to somebody like me, and there was this gory idea of them cutting that sacrifice and placing it on an altar and burning it. And the idea and the understanding behind that wasn't so that your sins were redeemed, wasn't so that everything was atoned for. It was simply for the fact that your sins could be rolled back a little bit more. And those of you who've ever had a loan, and it's the kind of loan that you just roll it back for another year, you know there comes a day when you have to pay that loan off. And that's the Old Testament system under the law of Moses. And what Paul's describing, and he spent the first seven chapters of Romans really describing this, especially to the Jewish people in the audience who thought, you know what, Jesus is a great add-on to Judaism. Paul's saying, whoa, you're missing the mark. And this understanding of what he's saying here, and this is why he says, so God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And what an incredible thing to hear. He continues on by saying this, and in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. This is what Jesus did on the cross. This is what Jesus did for every single one of you in the room. It's the reason why every one of us are in recovery, is because every single one of us need this. We have to have this. We can't work our way out of it. We can't best our way out of it. We can't buy our way out of it. We can't do anything to get out of this. This is the centerpiece of everything that we talk about. And this is why he continues on to say this. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Jesus died on a cross to fulfill all of the 300 plus commandments of the Old Testament, of which every single one of us, including myself in the room, have somewhere along the way made the mistake, and we have violated at least one. Man, this is huge. This is huge. This is why certain people would say how incredible this was to them. This is why Martin Luther, when he began to do his study through the book of Romans, would come to Romans chapter 8 and literally would spend night after night after night weeping because he recognized how much Christ loves us. He began to recognize the importance of what this looks like. This is why guys like Calvin, when they would talk about this, this is why guys like Arminius, when they would begin to figure this out, that they would look at Romans chapter 8 and weep over these kinds of things. And hundreds upon hundreds of men and women in the years past have come to this realization, because this is what he does. And he continues to write in these words. He says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. He continues on, he says this, so letting your sinful nature, your mind, leads to death, control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. The real idea, the real understanding of this Missing Pieces series is for those of you who do not have a relationship with Christ to say yes to Christ. For those of you who have a relationship with Christ to come to the realization of what does it look like to have a life and peace. You see, so many of us are missing this. So many of us are falling short of this. So many of us are anxious. So many of us are worried. So many of us are constantly wondering, is it going to be better tomorrow? So many of us spend so much time looking at our bank accounts and looking at our conversations that we have with individuals that we lose out on the reality of peace and life in this world. And Paul is saying, guys, here's the deal. You know so much, but the one thing I don't want you to forget is that through Jesus Christ, it leads to life and peace when the Holy Spirit controls your life. And that's why, if you're writing notes down, the very first blank that I'd love for you to fill in is living free is letting the Holy Spirit lead my life. You want freedom? You tired of being a slave to everything in your world? Are you tired of the constant nagging and complaining that's going on inside of your own mind that doesn't allow you to sleep at night? Are you constantly tired of all the stuff in this world getting you down? You turn on the TV and you look at news and you think to yourself, this world is going to hell in a handbasket and I don't know what to do with it. Are you tired of all of that? Are you tired of how much this world continues to bring you down and the consistency of that? If you're looking for life and you're looking for peace and hundreds of us in the room are, then let me just put it simply, living free is letting the Holy Spirit live my life. Letting him guide me. Let him take steps in the course of my life. And so here's what I want to do over the next few minutes is I want to walk us on a journey. And in this journey, I want to give you three simple things. And this is not an all-inclusive list, but it's an understanding of how do I begin to let the Holy Spirit lead my life. Because I hope that you're coming to a conclusion in this moment of saying, here's the deal. I'm trying that. I love this. This living free and peace thing sounds like a great thing. So how do I let the Holy Spirit live my life? And let me give you three things in light of what we've been talking about in this Missing Pieces series. The first one is this. You'll see a big T on your paper there. Write this down. Take time for a daily inventory. If you've not given your life to Christ, then please say yes to Jesus. But for the hundreds of people who are listening to this message who have, then please, every day, examine what's happening on the inside. Take time for a daily inventory. You see, here's what happens for many of us. Is that we come to the realization that we're sinners and we say, I want to overcome some things, but then we never really talk about it. We never really figure it out. And when I take time for an inventory every day, when I sit down and in my morning, before I even get my life going, and I'm like, okay, let me just talk about what happened yesterday. Let me just talk about the things that are going on in my life right now. Let me just take some of these things. In Lamentations, the third chapter, a couple of great verses. The first one is Lamentations 3:40. It says this, let us test and examine our ways. Let us turn back to the Lord. For many of us, we just say, I am a sinner, and we walk on. But we never really pause to take a daily inventory. We never really take a moment to say, okay, what happened yesterday? What is going on in my world? What are the things that I need to work on? Because what happens for so many of us is we just come to the place, this is how it is. And Scripture never tells us that. I love how he says this a few verses earlier. He says it this way in Lamentations 3:23. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I love this verse. I use this verse often. And I'll tell you why I use this verse often. Because for many of us, we take an inventory and your inventory every day is the same as it was the day before. That for you, the thing you need to repent from may be some pattern of sin. It may be some hurt that you just allow it to stay there. It may be some habit that you've gotten into a long time ago or some hang-up that you do. And you know it's a hang-up. You know that it's there. It's a part of that. But when you take a daily inventory, you just say, look, this is who I am. This is how I operate. This is the way I was made. Or some of us will say, I'm too old to change. Whatever it may be along the way, for you to know the reality that His faithfulness, His mercies begin afresh every morning. I love this because if you punted over the course of the last week more than Purdue and IU combined in the last 24 hours, you know what I'm talking about, some of you in the room. Come on, it was ugly. Then man, today wake up and say His mercies are new. Can somebody give me an amen? Because you need to know that. Somebody needs to know that his mercies are new every single morning. You need to know, I say this regularly to my kids. It's almost daily that I'll say this to my kids because, you know, many of you think that as a pastor, I just kind of have the perfect kid life, you know, and so I just like, kids, it's time to go to bed, and they're like, oh, yes, my father, and then they head to bed, right? And while, you know, that happens like most days, no, just kidding. Here's the thing, is that bedtime for us, we have small children, bedtime's a little bit of a battle. I'm sure it is for some of you if you have young children. That there's this, okay, it's time for bed, and then you get every excuse under the sun, you know, why not to go to bed? You get in bed, and I forgot to brush my teeth, and you're like, look, they won't rot off tonight, just leave them, you know. So you get those kind of things. It's the difference between a dad taking kids to bed and moms, right? And so, you know, and it's and so you go through this process, and here's the deal. You get these moments, any of you who are parents or grandparents, where you have to discipline your kid, and your kid's looking at you, and they're kind of saying this, man, I screwed up, and I remind my kids every single morning that I can possibly remember, need to know that his mercies are new today. Somebody in the room needs to hear this. Because, man, you're on a streak right now where you've screwed up 10 days in a row, 15 days in a row, 10 years in a row. And you're just like, man, I don't understand this. I'm really struggling with this. I've made so many mistakes in my life. I've screwed up so much in my world. And right now, what he's wanting to you to remind yourself is that his mercies are new every single day. Take time for a daily inventory. The E is this. If you look through, the E is this. Evaluate the good and the bad. Spend some time evaluating the good and the bad. When you do the daily inventory, here's the thing that's going to pop up for most of us in the room. We immediately go to the bad, don't we? Well, yesterday I said this. Yesterday I had this happen. Yesterday this went on. They cut me off, and I shouldn't use that gesture anymore. This happened. Those things happened. We all have this kind of list, don't we, of this is all the bad stuff that I did. But here's the problem. You did some good things. God worked in you in some unique ways. He did some positive things for you. And so allow that happen. Evaluate the good and the bad. Evaluate the good and the bad that's happening in your world. This is the when idea of recognizing it, or this is the why idea of it. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, John puts it this way. He says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. This is why I believe recovery is available to every Christian in the room. And the reason that I believe this is because there are people who say, I don't think I've sinned. And while you may look at it and recognize, and we'll talk about it in a minute, that yes, I'm a sinner, and all that's been covered by the blood of Jesus, the truth for you to understand, especially for those of you who are Bible-believing Christian people in the room, and you've given your life to Christ, then there has to be that moment where you examine yourself and say, I still have things in me that God wants to redeem. He's already redeemed them, but I need to redeem them for the sake of relationships. This is why he says this, but if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. A few years ago, God convicted me big time on this verse. And I'll tell you why. I was one of those guys that would pray every day, God, forgive my sins. And then I would go through my day. And while I know that he forgives my sins, the problem is, I never experienced the pain that it causes God to see the sin in my life. And maybe you haven't either. You've ever stood in front of a person that you love and confessed something very deep to them, and you've watched the hurt in their eyes, and you've seen the pain that it causes in that moment. It reflects upon you in a way that makes you say, I don't want to do this ever again. And the problem with so many of us as Christians is that we confess our sins by just saying, God, forgive me of my sins. And if I were to say, okay, so what are your sins? You haven't even thought about it. It's a rote piece of prayer that you say over and over again, but you've never paused enough to say, God, forgive me for this. Lord, forgive me for the moment that I looked over at my neighbor's house and I saw their brand new mower and I coveted wanting a new mower myself. God, forgive me the moment when I saw a sister in Christ and I was more interested in looking at her as an object of my lustful thoughts than to see her as a sister of who she is. God, forgive me for those moments where I don't trust you enough and instead I got to look at my bank account 10 times a day to make sure that there's plenty of money for the sake of myself and my kids and my grandkids to have. God, forgive me for these specific sins. Lord, help me in this. And so many of us are willing to just throw it on the top shelf and say, God, you're covering it all, so forgive my sins. And I love what John's saying here. The guy who Jesus said is my beloved, this guy right here is saying, look, there's a moment and a place for every one of us to look in and say, God, this is the mistake, and I will mention this directly to you. It changes how we view life, how we see others. And when you begin to confess a sin and you name that sin day after day after day after day, there comes a realization that you go, wait a minute, maybe I'm not even repenting of this sin. And God begins to convict you in those moments. And so this examining piece is the good and the bad. And then the end is simply this. We admit our wrongs promptly. I need to admit my wrongs promptly. You see, here's what a lot of us do. I struggled with this for years, and I wanted to come up with a nice little answer to admit my wrongs. You guys ever do that? You get this cool speech, right? This is why some of us guys spend a lot of time in the restroom, right? Because you know you screwed it up with your wife, and you're just in the restroom going, okay, that's good, that's good. And you're not writing it down. You're thinking in your mind, like, And yet the idea here is to just say, look, I screwed up. I made a mistake, and I need some help with this. Jesus was so interested in the idea of fixing this and fixing it in the moment that listen to what he says in the book of Matthew about this, because he was talking to a group of people who would go to the temple on a regular basis, and they would sacrifice, and they really knew they had some problems with other people, but they never dealt with it. And so in the book of Matthew, here's what he says. If you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, here's what he tells you to do. Listen to this. Jesus says, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Stop. Go and be reconciled to that person, then come back and offer your sacrifice to God. Recognize this. You go quickly. You don't just sit there and say, you know what, I'll talk to him after church, and then church gets busy and you forget everything. He's saying, no, you stop right now. For those of us who want to live a life with freedom and grace, there comes the moment where you just say, look, God, I know how much you love me. And so right now I'm stopping in this moment and I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I just did. I'm sorry for this happening in my world. Need to admit wrongs and admit them promptly. The importance of that. That's the what of this. But now let's look at the backside of Romans chapter 8. Because I want you to understand this, that if you're willing to understand as a Christian to walk through that little 10 acronym and recognize that, then here's the backside of Romans chapter 8. Listen to what he says. And I'm convinced, Paul says. Read the first 6 verses. And he goes through and he talks about all of the stuff in these 6 verses. There's great stuff there. You need to read it this week. But this is how he concludes. I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Understand that. Because it means a whole lot to the lady that I just spent 15 minutes with after the last service, whose husband cannot walk away from alcohol. It means a whole lot to individuals right now who are struggling with some kind of a secret sin that you've never exposed and brought out, and you continue to struggle with this, and you gave your life to Christ. It struggles even for those of you in the room who have a sin pattern that you've confessed and you've repented of and you've been public with, and it continues to involve you over and over and over again, and you wonder, did I forfeit my right as a Christian? Paul affirms this in you, and he affirms this in me. He says, nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Paul says, I'm convinced of this. I'm so convinced of this that he gives it a little bit more of an illustration. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither fears for today nor worries about tomorrow, You made a poor purchase and it's put your family in financial debt and you think that is the disqualifier to my Christianity. No, nothing can separate us from the love of God. You have some kind of demon that's controlling your life and it's making poor decisions and you make it over and over again. If you're struggling with these kinds of things and you feel like you're in hell right now because you're saying, man, my life is a living hell. Neither the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is that's your adversity, whatever it is that's pounding on you over and over and over again, whatever it is that's causing you to not seek grace and freedom, whatever it is that's in you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then know this, it does not separate you from God's love. He continues by saying, no power in the sky above or in the earth below. And then he continues on by saying, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love that God has revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen to this. And for you, this is why, as Christians, we have to live a life that's free by the Spirit. And when we do, here's the outcome. The last thing to put in your notes right there is this. Living free is letting thankfulness lead my actions. I cry over how many Christians have such a sour demeanor in their life. And they live a life as if God never hung on a cross for their sins. And they're so sad about their world, they're so sad about stuff, and they're very quick to blame God for the things that happen in their world. Let me tell you what I'm thankful for, because this is how I end my prayer time in the mornings. I wake up, I do the assessment, I do a kind of an assessment, God, what I need to do. I examine the good and bad from the day before. If I'm wrong, I write it down, and by the end of that day, I'm going to have a conversation with somebody because God's already laid these things on my heart. He's convicted me of these things, and then I'm going to live a life that's thankful. I'm going to say, God, I'm thankful. What am I thankful for? Four quick things. The first one is this. I'm thankful to God. Man, he's the one that prepared all this stuff. He's the one that gave us the sacrifice of Jesus. So thank you, God. We find this in the book of Psalms, the 107th chapter, the 15th verse. This is a song about what was happening in the synagogue in that day. It says, let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he's done for them. Let God praise them. Let that moment, God, you have done incredible things for us. God, you love us unconditionally. Thank you for that. The second thing that I'm thankful for is I'm thankful for others. I'm thankful for others. I learned this through being in a group because I can hang out in a group and be a part of a group and they correct me when I'm wrong. I get to correct them when they're wrong. We show each other love and compassion on a regular basis because of this. And this is why Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you're called to live in peace and always be thankful. You should be in a group with some other folks around you. The third thing that I'm thankful for is I'm thankful for recovery. I'm thankful for the fact that God, you have this. I've made this. I screwed this thing up in my life. And Lord, while I may be a screw up, the truth is you've redeemed me. And God, I'm thankful for recovery. I'm very thankful for that. Listen to the verse that talks about that in Hebrews, because in Hebrews chapter 12, you see this hall of people throughout the Old Testament that were just incredible juggernauts of Christian faith. But here's the thing about it. You go back and read their stories, and you'll find that these guys had problems. These guys had issues. These guys had struggles. These guys didn't have the best families or the best marriages. These guys still struggled and questioned God at certain times. And so this is why I love the fact of recovery. It says, I'm surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith that let us strip everything of weight that slows us down. And then he concludes by saying this, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. I am so grateful for other people who are running the race with me. And then the fourth and final thing is this, I'm grateful for my church. And I am so thankful for my church. The psalmist would put it this way in talking about the church. He would say this very simply, enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, give thanks to him and praise his name. You know, here's the thing, today we live in a society when it is so easy to be critical of the church. It is so easy for people to say, man, I don't like this, and I wish the church would do that or do this. But I got to tell you, I love being a part of Crossroads Community Church. I love being in this place. I love being the pastor to you. And I love being in Kokomo, Indiana, and pastoring the people of Kokomo, Indiana. I love the privilege and the opportunity that I get to be a part of it. And I love this place. And my encouragement to you is to be thankful for the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for you, and to be thankful to God, to be thankful for others, to be thankful for your church, and to be thankful for the recovery that you have in your life because Christ gave you that opportunity. So here's the so what. I just want to conclude by simply saying this way. Give back. That's the so what. See, here's the deal. Many of us have become sponges, haven't we? We just sit and soak. And for any of you in the room that's ever watched SpongeBob, you know that when he soaks, he gets huge. And the problem with a lot of us as Christians is we've become so huge because we've only soaked. And I love it. I find that some of the most critical people in my world are those who don't give back to their church, whether this is financially, whether this is serving. I find people that say, I don't like this. And you're like, okay, well then get in here and change it. Well, I'm not going to do that. And this is an opportunity to express your thanksgiving. This is an opportunity to let the world know, thank you, Jesus, for this. Listen to what he says in this verse as we conclude today in Galatians 6, because this verse has been so impactful to me in the last couple of years of my life. He says, brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back into the right path. Notice the two big words there, gentle and humble. I recognize why so many people struggle with churches. Because oftentimes when somebody has the point and they come to the place of confessing their sin, we don't help them with gentleness and humility, do we? I remember as a kid in the church that I grew up, not very far from here, I remember one time an individual came forward, and it was a very small community, and everybody knew that this guy was an alcoholic, a raging alcoholic, was just one of those guys that everybody kind of knew it. And I remember one Sunday, this guy comes forward and he walks down the aisle at the end of the service. And he stands in front of the church and he tells the church, I'm sorry. My alcohol has just taken over my life and I'm sorry and I need to repent of this. And I thought, man, that's awesome. That's so cool. And I remember as we were standing there watching this take place, I remember another person who came up out of the room, and this was a godly individual, somebody that many in the room would say, man, they're one of our saints. I mean, this person's been around here a long time, and they just get it. They recognize it and all those kind of things. And so this person comes up after the service, and they walk over to this man while other people are embracing him and giving him hugs, and they look at the guy, and in a louder than normal voice, they look at him and they say, look, if you're repentant, then stop it. Stop hurting everybody. Just like that. And then the guy turned around and walked off. And I realized why so many people in the church aren't willing to confess their sins. Why so many people in the church get hurt over and over again because of the people inside the church. And for you, if you have a friend in your life who's punting over and over again, who's screwing it up every moment of every day, then please, let me just say this. Let these two words be guides for you. Man, I know how frustrating it is. I know what it's like when you sit with somebody and you have the longest conversation with them and you're like, oh man, they're finally getting it, and they walk out and don't get it at all. I know how frustrating it is, how angry it is, how difficult it is. Believe me, I've had lots of conversations like this. I know what it's like when somebody returns back to a sin pattern they walked away from a month ago or a year ago or 5 years ago, and you're just like, oh man, they're missing it again and again and again. And yet Paul would say to the church in Galatia this simple thing, guys, here's the way for you to restore them with gentleness and humility. May we be a group of people that restore people with gentleness and humility. May you be a Christian that restores those who are far from God with gentleness and humility. And I want you to understand that for all of us, it gets personal, I get it. But gentleness and humility are the best characteristics for a place to help people to find the missing pieces in their world. Let's pray. Jesus, in this moment, I pray now for my friends. God, we've walked through this journey of missing pieces. For some of us, we're even looking at this massive poster of Jesus on a cross that says grace on it. And Lord, we struggle in these moments. Because maybe there's some in the room, God, even in this moment, that are saying, but does that grace include my sin? Does that grace include the mistake that I made? And God, for anyone right now in the room who needs to say yes to you, then please give them the opportunity to say yes to you. And God, I pray right now for the hundreds of Christians that are in the room who still don't get this freedom life. That God, we have sin in our life and you want to continually heal us from the sin in our life. Just like you told the rich young ruler the things that he needed to do and he walked away disappointed because he wasn't ready to take that step. God, I pray that we would be willing to humble ourselves and take that step. And so Jesus, I pray this now in your holy name. And all God's people said, amen.